Good morning, everybody. Bring this over here. Ah, there we go. All right, let's get started, eh? Let's first open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you, and we are thankful for you. We're thankful for the gift of salvation we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, for the redemption that we have through him, Lord. And we just want to pray as we open up your word this morning, we dig into it, that your glory would shine forth and that you would help us to grow in you. Lord, we just pray that you would be in everybody's hearts and minds as we go through this and be in my mouth and to give me great recall. And we ask this in the precious name of our Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So, oh, hey, there it is. That worked. All right. So we're 2 weeks into 2019, brand new year. We're getting started, right? And what a lot of people try to do during these new years, or at the start of a new year, towards the end of the last year, is they come up with a resolution. I'm going to do this year. I'm going to make this change, right? And resolutions, New Year's resolutions, are a great way to make a positive change in your life, right? They can be from anything to changing your diet, right? I'm going to eat less sugar or no sugar. I'm going to go to the gym. Yeah, I know, right? I'm going to wake up earlier. Maybe you'll do something like, I'm going to read the Bible every day, right? If you have fallen off the wagon there, pray more, right? While these resolutions are good, the great way to jumpstart the new year, I just want to tell you, the odds are stacked against you. Studies have found that 80% of New Year's resolutions fail within the second week of February. So congratulations, you've almost made it to the halfway point of giving up. To really drive this point, I'd like to take you back to 2008, December 2008, a resolution of my own. By this point in my life, Emily and I had been married for 2.5 years, and I had been working at Mount Clemens General Hospital for the same time as a peri-anesthesia tech. So I'd be the before surgery, after surgery nurse aide, if you will. And at this time, I would have also been on my fourth attempt at getting into nursing school at 3 different universities. That's how bad it was. I had a 4.0 GPA. Being a male, you know, they need males in the nursing field. You'd think it would be easy. It was not. And so I got this great idea at the end of 2008 to come up with this resolution. I'm going to become a firefighter paramedic. Reason being is that they have this program that goes paramedic to nurse. It's a one-year program. It's usually empty because nobody wants to do that. So that was my plan. That was my resolution. So I started off December. I researched workout programs, diets, gyms, and then January I got started, right? I went to the gym place that I chosen. I paid for my 1 year up front, a buku bucks right there, and I began the training. A couple weeks into this training, I ended up getting sick. I got pneumonia. And because of that, my physical fitness was not where I needed it to be at the point of the firefighter physical fitness test that I needed to take to get in the program. So I ended up missing it. I ended up not getting into firefighter or paramedic school. And I started my journey into IT. Completely different world. I'm gone. As Emily would claim, God works through failed resolutions. Because she did not want me to do the firefighter thing. She was against it. So, with all this in mind, failed resolutions, the odds are stacked against you, I'd like to offer up an alternative. And this alternative is more of a challenge than a resolution. So with that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read verses 12 and 13, which reads, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be desolate, but rather be healed. The challenge that we're given here is threefold. The first part is that we are challenged to lift up drooping hands. Secondly, to strengthen weak knees. And thirdly, to make straight paths for our feet. Now, we first need to look at what these three areas represent in our lives. Right? The hands are usually a symbol of service to the Lord. This can be anything that includes, right, spending time in the Gospels, sharing the Gospel, being an example in your work or school, basically anything that would be a service to the Lord. The second, our knees. Our knees are usually a symbol of our prayer life. If our knees are weak, then our prayer life is bad. And third, the straight path. This usually symbolizes a consistent walk with the Lord. If our path is straight, then we're walking with the Lord straight. So now that we have this challenge before us, we know what it means, what each little piece kind of represents, I want to take a look at how our response to this challenge affects ourselves, those around us, and the Lord. That's what we're going to be digging into today. So the first thing is how our response to this challenge affects ourselves. Looking back at this, we're given three parts of our spiritual walk that are affected. Right? Verse 12 calls us to strengthen your drooping hands, to strengthen your weak knees. This is a call to you. Verse 13, right, calls us to make the straight the paths of your feet. We need to get our own house in order first. When the author of the Hebrews writes phrases like drooping hands or weak knees or making straight paths, he's literally saying that our works or service to the Lord is being neglected, that our prayers are paralyzed, and that we are going in the wrong direction, or that our path might be filled with potholes. Think of Mound Road before they just fixed it, right? So how can we be of any use to the Lord when we are in such disarray? I want to ask, what challenges have you been given in your life recently that make you feel like giving up? Are you having a difficult time finding your place in the world? What about any battles, spiritual battles that you might be facing? Have they been feeling like they're overwhelming and you're ready to just give up? What about stress in your personal life? Right, a poor personal health, or a sick family member, even caring for a sick family member, right? These can be things that can weigh heavy on us, cause us a lot of stress, and make us feel like giving up. How about the stress of work? Has your workplace been really kind of hammering at you, right? I look at my current position, and I've been tasked with supporting teams across the globe, right? I've had many days where I've had to have little or no sleep because I've got a call in Japan. They're 12 hours ahead at noon, so that's midnight. And then I've got to be up at 5 a.m. for a call in London at 8 a.m. their time. You know, it's just been so wonky. And then on top of that, I've been tasked with learning some of the most new and complex technologies that, oh, it's like overwhelming. As an IT nerd, this is cool stuff. But when I'm one out of 60 professionals learning all this new technology that our place of business is wanting to put in place, it gets really stressful. It really bogs you down and makes you think, can I even do this? However, as believers, there's no reason for us to cave under the pressure of adverse circumstances, stress, or anything that we experience in life. These types of challenges need to be met through faith in the Lord and knowing that He will bring us through them. We have a hope that is found in Jesus Christ, a hope that is not that unbelievers are missing, right? They don't have that because they don't have a God that can really help them, that can really bring them through these things through faith. A lapse in our faith can have difficult or can have unfavorable consequences in our walk with the Lord in our day-to-day life. I'd like to recall the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 to your minds. We're not going to turn there. I'm going to summarize it here real quick. But you have this boy who's impatient. He wants the inheritance from his father, right? And he takes it. He goes off into the city and he burns it all real quick. I'm going to buy this. I'm going to buy that. I'm going to spend it on things that I want, things that make him happy. And as soon as he ran out of money, he ran out of food, he ran out of shelter, he contemplates going back home to his father as a servant because the servants are treated better than he is at that time. At the beginning, he had the money that he wanted, right? He had the feelings of happiness, joy. I can do what I want, spend what I want. I'm on my own schedule. This is cool, right? But when everything dries up, he becomes broken, destitute, and desperate. When we are not serving the Lord, either physically or in prayer, a sense of pride can build up in ourselves, especially if we're being successful. If things are going right, right? I'm not doing the stuff for God, but things are going great in my life. So we get this pride that builds up, and it's a pride of self-accomplishment, a pride of independence. And this pride can give us some temporary happiness, right? Oh, yeah, this is cool. I'm doing stuff on my own. All right, rock on. However, in the end, we're going to end up like this boy. We're going to end up broken, dried up, destitute, desperate, and wanting to go back home. Because that's where the comfort is found. That's where comfort is found, I guess. Best word I can think of at this moment. So, looking at these challenge that's before us, I want to take a look right back at verse 12 at the start of it. And depending on the version of Bible that you have in front of you, you'll see one of the following. You'll either see strengthen, lift, or lift up. And we're going to focus on this phrase for a minute. I prefer how the King James Version phrases it with lift up. And with this particular wording, this phrasing that the author is trying to put in here, he's trying to convey a message. And this message has two connotations to it. The first connotation is for us. And that is that this phrase that he's using, this wording, is that this is an active verb. He's not saying that we're in the middle of being lifted up, or it's not reflective in that we have already been lifted up, but rather it's active in that we are actively being lifted up. When we're being strengthened, we are actively strengthening. This is an action for us to be doing. It's not something in the past. It's not something that has been done or something we're in the middle of doing. It's something we are currently doing. The second connotation that is trying to be conveyed in here takes us to our next point, and that is how our response to this challenge affects others. A couple things. So the author is not only attempting to make it known that we are the ones being lifted up, but he's also trying to convey the message that we are to strengthen the hands of our brothers. We are to lift up them as well, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So let me ask, what are you doing to lift up or strengthen your fellow believers? How much of an encourager have you been to them as well? Now let's take a look again at verse 13. I'm going to reread it here. Verse 13 rereads, "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be desolate, but rather be healed." The wording being used here for making straight paths is literally like to make wheel tracks. Think of it like you're driving in a snowstorm. You're going to drive in the wheel tracks of the guy in front of you because you can't see the road. You can't see the cars in front of you. Right? That's what he's really trying to say there. We're making straight paths. The challenge here is that we have a walk of faith that is so firm, so consistent, and so confident that we're going in the right direction that a rut in the road is being drilled down, and that those around us are able to follow it. Reminds me of Isaiah 35:8, which reads, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray." So we have this path. We're building this path for those that are lame to follow in. So we need to ask, who is the lame? Who are these lame people that are walking in our path? The lame includes those that are weak in their faith, maybe someone that's going through a difficult situation, you know, someone that is around us that we are lifting up, right? That is who the lame is. And if our path zigzags, or if our path is like Mound Road, the lame will be in there with us. The lame will zigzag. The lame will hit the same potholes or similar potholes, or maybe they'll even be hit by debris coming off of our car. Our walk with the Lord shouldn't be so disabling that it affects others as well. That's really what it comes down to here. So what are we to do with the lame? All right, we're to dig a path for them, but what else are we supposed to do? Turn to Romans 14. Romans 14, looking at verse 1. "Receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over the doubtful things." We are to welcome them in. We are to welcome the lame in. We are to create ruts in the road for them to follow in. We are not to quarrel with them or to dispute with them, but we are to make the pathway for them to walk in. If the lame people that are around us, if the people that are struggling around us see this firm foundation on our lives, then they can use that as an example in their own. Right? That's what this really, this challenge is coming into. Going back to Hebrews 12, going down to, let's turn back to Hebrews 12. Probably should have told you to keep your fingers there. Going down to verse 15, Hebrews 12:15 reads, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it they become defiled." So we're to lift up these lame folk, these people that are having struggles and difficulties, and by lifting them up, we ensure that they do not become bitter. This root of bitterness doesn't come forth in their lives, and they go, you know, I can't deal with this God stuff because I got X, Y, Z in my life, right? God's not helping me, so I'm going to be bitter at Him, and I'm going to fall astray and just not continue on, right? So what are some ways for us to lift up our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Well, from here, we see Hebrews 12:14 reads, "Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." We need to actively seek peace. We're reminded of this earlier in Romans 14:19, which reads, "So then, let us pursue what makes peace for mutual upbuilding." Without peace with our belief, with our brothers and sisters, we can't lift each other up. What about sharing spiritual content on a regular basis? Do you have a group of folk that you share verses, songs with, even praying over them? Ephesians 5:19 tells us to do this, which reads, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We need to give thanks for the people that the Lord has put into our lives. We see this Ephesians 5:20, which reads, giving thanks always for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not giving thanks for what we have, then how do we know that it's beneficial to us? How does God know to really foster those relationships, right? We tell God, hey God, I'm thankful for putting Bill in my life because he's a great leader. He helps me, he teaches and cool stuff. And yeah, you're there, you're looking at me. Another thing that we need to do is submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21 reads, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The underlying context is usually lost in this because of the whole breadth of Ephesians 5. But in order to submit to one another as we would to Christ, we need to have boldness in rebuking sin. If you see a sin in someone's life, we need to be bold in rebuking that. We also need to have the power and desire to serve one another rather than be served. We also need to have generosity that comes from God alone, to exalt one another, to lift one another. We also need to be vulnerable. If someone is rebuking us for a sin that they see in our lives, we need to be vulnerable and willing enough to accept it. But we also need to be vulnerable enough to share with one another. Maybe someone doesn't see a sin in your life. Someone that you've been, that's a friend, doesn't see a sin in your life. But you know that it's there. You know it's eating away at you. You share it with them, right? And if you're receiving someone that is saying, hey, I'm struggling with this, I need to get it out and lay it on the table. If you are the receiver of that, you need to accept it with an open heart, right? If someone is vulnerable with you about what they are struggling with this, we cannot dismiss them or push them away because that will cause additional stress and potentially push them away, right? It could push them away from God. It could push them away from you. It could give them that pothole. Actually, that would be a debris from your car flying at them and maybe cracking their windshield. How we respond to vulnerable friends could greatly affect the outcome and how they recover from what they're struggling with. So lastly, we need to look at how our response to this challenge affects our relationship with God. Looking back at Hebrews 12, focusing in on drooping hands. If our hands are drooping, if our service to God is being neglected, then it is likely that we are serving someone or something else. Right? Luke 16:13 reads, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This reminds us here that we cannot have two masters. We cannot serve two things. Right? Luke 16 gives us the example of money being that second master. However, money can be easily replaced with anything else. Take a job, a school, a friend, right? Anything that can cause us segregation from God. We need to remember that our decisions are not impartial and that our motives can get mixed. If we look back, turn to Luke 12. I'd say keep your fingers in Hebrews. Luke 12, going down to verse 34, which reads, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This reminds us that we need to store our treasures up in heaven. That the decisions that we make, the item or thing or person that we're serving, right, doesn't matter, because our treasures need to be in heaven. If we are serving the things of this world, then our treasures are in this world. And this world will be lost one day. It'll be gone. Your treasures will be gone. The things you store up will be gone. And you'll be left destitute, desperate, and empty. Next, we need to look at back at our weak knees. If our knees are weak, then our prayers are hindered, which can mean that we are not communicating with God, either at all or effectively. If we are not communicating with God on a regular basis, then He starts to seem distant and unreal. Right? Imagine waking up one morning while lying in bed, staring at the ceiling. You think to yourself, it's not real. God's not listening. I haven't been communicating with Him. I haven't been getting responses from Him. So it can't be real, right? All of a sudden, the nuts and bolts in your head start to come loose, right? Your world kind of starts to fall apart a little bit because you're thinking, this isn't real, right? You might even start to have a difficult time focusing, let alone focusing on God alone. Your thoughts might start to feel unstable or insecure. And you might even try to formulate a prayer in your mind, right? Just to kind of recover. But while saying that, you'd feel utterly phony because you go back to that original feeling that it's not real, right? Any chance of peace or solid communication with God would feel as distant as the moon, right? If we're not actively praying, if we're not actively talking to God, if our knees become weak, then God is not as active in our lives, and we start to see it less and less and less. However, the adverse, when our knees are strong, when we are active in prayer, God is active in our lives. He's active in the lives of others. We see it more, right? We need to do things to have active prayers, right? A notebook of prayer requests is a great way to see that, right? Because you write down all the prayer requests in it. You can label it by people if you're praying for other people. And as you start to pray over this day in and day out, you'll go, oh, wait, God answered that one. He answered that one and that one and that one. And you start to cross things off and you see Him active and working because you have a list. I need lists. Let me tell you, if I don't have a list, I get lost. I have 5 lists at work to try and keep my day straight. And a prayer list is a great way to see God work. My list at work are great ways to see how much I've accomplished. So that way when my boss comes back at me for my 6-month review, hey, Larry, what'd you get done? Well, here's my list. I checked all this off, see? Right? We can do the same thing with God, right? Prayer list, we go, hey, God, I see what you've done. You've checked all this off. This is really cool, right? And then our knees become strengthened. Our walk with God becomes straightened, right? And that's the last part here. If our path is crooked or filled with potholes, right, we're either lost or damaged. I've had to replace 2 tires this year because of Mound Road. I go back to Mound Road. It's very nice now. If you haven't been on it, I suggest just drive down to 696. It's cool. There's no potholes. Traveling out of our way for an extensive period of time can turn you into a weary traveler. Having to replace tires on your car continually can turn you into a weary traveler. It can turn your pocketbook weary too. And a weary traveler is one that is ready to sink into the ground and give up. I'm done. I've had enough of this traveling stuff. But like a good GPS that keeps rerouting itself when we're going in the wrong direction, when we get lost, we are able to turn it around. We're able to fix the car that's been damaged from the pothole. We're able to follow the GPS in the correct direction, right? Because you get sick of that little voice going, redirecting, redirecting, redirecting. I don't want to redirect. I just want to go the right way. And there are a few things that we need to be aware of in order to get, in order to correct the paths that we have gone, that have gone haywire. We need to realize that it is only through the words of God and a relationship with the Lord that we will ever get the endurance to go through a stressful situation. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 reads, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We also need to be willing and ready to accept correction if needed. If someone comes up to you and goes, "Hey, I notice you're doing this, that's wrong. Let's start working on correcting it." Then we need to have a heart that is open to receive that. And lastly, we need to remember that it is through faith in Jesus Christ that gets us through his disciplines when we're stumbling. If we're going through what feels like a stress or a difficult situation, it could be there to correct us, to that God is correcting us, right? We need to be open and willing and ready to do that, to submit to that correction. So I'd like to say, if you are seeking the Lord, then he will show you if your hands are drooping. He will show you if your knees are weak, and he will show you if you're going in the wrong direction. He won't just leave you here, right? God doesn't leave us here on our own. We're not here to try and sort this out by ourselves, but he's with us through the journey, right? If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then he is right next to you, and he's walking along the path with you. He's helping to drive that path. This challenge in Hebrews reminds us that drooping hands or the lack of service to the Lord can be reinvigorated. That no matter what level of experience you might have in service to God, he can use you. Right? All we have to do is get started. The opportunities are there. We just need to take them. We need to step into them. This challenge reminds us that feeble knees can be strengthened. No matter where you are at in your prayer life, you can start right now at fixing that. Lord, I need help with prayer. That's it. That'll get your journey started, right? Simple praise. Simple prayers can help renew this relationship with the Lord. And this challenge reminds us that crooked paths can be straightened. If you're stuck in a bad path, if you're stuck in a bad rut, if you're going in the wrong direction, or if your car's disabled in the pothole, it can be pulled out. You can be turned around and redirected to go in the right direction. So I'd like to say, let's go into this new year with a new set of vim and vigor to lift up hands of service. Let's work out weak knees, right? Start doing your squats, or your kneeling, I should say. And let's change direction for a path that is for the Lord rather than a path that is serving just us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the challenge that you've set before us, the challenge of service, of prayer, and of a continued walk with you. And Lord, as we continue on into this new year, we'd ask, Lord, that you'd help us to keep this challenge at the forefront of our minds, and that when opportunities arise for us to step into it and to take hold of this challenge and to really make it our own, that you would allow us to do so. And Father, we just want to pray that you would help us to glorify and magnify you in all the things that we say and do. We ask, Lord, that you take us home with your blessing, and we pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.